Amen. Welcome. We're glad that you're here this morning. And you know, one of the things that most professing Christians like the least to hear about or to have talked about is giving. And to be honest with you, we don't talk much about giving here at Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. I'm thankful that we don't have to make a big deal out of always pushing for funds. I've been a guest in churches where there was always a big push for funds being made because the bills were tight. I appreciate so much the generosity and the faithfulness of God's people here, and I commend you in that way for being sensitive to what God has for each one of us. But it is appropriate for us to be challenged from time to time about the area of giving. And of course, today we're talking about giving of material things. But the truth is that God wants us to be givers in every way. He wants us to give first our life and our heart and the control of all of those things to Him. And then He wants us to yield in many different areas where we can give and be a blessing to others. For instance, in our time, we can give. We can give to the service of the Lord with the minutes of our day. We can give of our talents that God has blessed us with, and we can use those talents to serve others and to be a blessing to others. And of course, we can give with our finances that God has blessed us with. The Christian is commanded in the Scriptures to be generous in his or her giving. And certainly this morning we would say there's no greater cause for us to give to than the cause of world missions. In fact, the Scriptures tell us it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, when I was a child, I didn't really understand that verse because I thought that the best thing about Christmas was getting gifts and the things that I would receive. But you know, as I've matured and as I've grown older, I've learned that the Bible is really true. And it really is more blessed to give than to receive. I get a lot more joy these days out of giving to my family something that I have found and procured for them for their birthday or for Christmas than I do in receiving something from someone else. It brings me a great deal of joy. Maybe some of you have experienced that in your life as well. But you know, as Christians, God wants us to be diligent in our giving. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we have an illustration that is set before us. Of course, this is an Old Testament illustration, but I think it's a fitting and appropriate illustration of what it means to give by faith. What does it mean for us to exercise faith in our giving? The setting is Elijah, the prophet of God, had declared that there would be no rain until God spoke by him again. For the first, however much time it was, we're not exactly sure exactly how long it was that he was there at the brook Cherith, God provided for Elijah from a raven that came every day and fed him with food, and he drank out of the brook. And I don't know if the raven was creative in trash picking and brought a variety like a buffet, or if it was the same thing every day, kind of like the manna. But I know that Elijah was thankful to have the food. But the time came that the brook dried up, and God was going to find a different way to provide for the prophet. And in verse number 8 of 1 Kings chapter 17, the Scripture says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. What a phenomenal story. God tells Elijah, I have a way to take care of you, man of God. You're going to go to the city of Zarephath, which was a foreign city. It was not a part of Israel. It was part of the country of Sidon over on the coast. And God told Elijah, when you get there, I'm going to direct you to a widow woman. And the widow woman is going to take care of your needs. Now, I want you just to stop for a moment and put yourself in Elijah's shoes. Elijah is not a freeloader. Elijah is a man's man. Elijah has been raised in a culture that has taught him the men take care of the ladies, and especially they take care of the widows. They take care of those who are fatherless, those who have needs in their life. He's been conditioned and raised all of his life that his responsibility is to care for the needs of someone like this woman. And God says to him, Elijah, you're going to go and this woman is going to care for your needs. This is a humbling thing for Elijah to accept such a means of provision. But God is clear that this is the method by which he is going to provide not only for Elijah and the work of God to go on, but also he is going to provide for this woman and for her son in this manner. And so we note some things here in these verses about the type of offering that requires some faith. First of all, we notice that this type of offering is commanded. It was a command of the Lord. It was a command for Elijah to go and approach this woman. It was a command for this woman to provide for the needs of Elijah. You'll notice that not everyone received the command to feed Elijah. In fact, later, Jesus would speak about the distinction of this woman in being picked by God to be the one to provide for the needs of Elijah. And Jesus pointed out that she was not even a Hebrew woman, but that she was from a foreign country. She was a Gentile. And Jesus was illustrating the fact that God has an interest in the nations of the world as he was illustrating that. But I want you to see that there was a great privilege that was involved in this woman being picked by God to provide the needs of Elijah. Now, we wouldn't always feel that way, would we? Especially if we were in the situation that this woman was, and God said, I want you to give the last of what you have to this servant of the Lord or to this ministry. And we say, but what am I going to do? How are my needs going to be provided for, Lord? And so this woman received a command. There's a need, first of all, for Elijah to eat. Elijah's food source has ended. He's no longer able to be fed by the ravens. He's no longer able to drink at the brook. And so God said, I'm going to provide for the needs that you have. I want you to go to this place, and there in that place, I'm going to provide a woman who's going to meet the need that you have. You know, there are needs all around us in the world today. And the truth is, even if we gave everything that we had, we couldn't meet all the needs that exist. So we need to be sensitive to what God wants us to do and how God is leading us. But understand that because of the immensity of the need, sometimes our response is just to step back and say, well, if all I could do is a little and that can't fill all the needs, then I might as well do nothing. And that's not the right response. Amen. We should all be looking for what God wants us to do. Certainly, when we think about physical needs around the world, there's many needs, aren't there? We saw the film last night during the banquet, and the irony of it didn't escape me. Maybe it caught your attention too, that here we were in an auditorium with more food than we knew what to do with, a lot of which went untouched and into the garbage after we were done and full, and we took more than we could eat. And in the film, they're talking about people who literally don't know where their next meal is coming from, who are struggling to survive every day. And we realize that all around the world, it's this way. There's people who struggle. We can complain about some of the things that are going on in our country, and certainly our resources are being stretched and stressed, but consider that we have it pretty good compared to a lot of places in the world. And I hope that you were struck with that thought last night. But see, it's not primarily the physical needs that are the most important. And I appreciated how in the film, Brother Shane and through Brother Noah speaking brought that to our attention, that the greatest need that people have is not really their next meal. The greatest need that people have is a need for hope. Amen. They have a need to have a sense of purpose and really the eternal gospel, the salvation that God offers. That is really the need that people have. And certainly, if they establish a relationship with God, God can take care of their physical needs. And as we think about the great needs today, around the world, there is a tremendous need for the gospel to be preached. Again, as we were watching that film last night, I couldn't help but think, you know, this is Lebanon. But how many other countries in the world are ruled by this religious system and have few or no representatives of the gospel to share the truth with them? How many places are there in that part of the world where people, the majority of people, just have never understood the gospel? They've never heard the name of Jesus Christ. They don't know the truth of how to be saved. They have no comprehension of what you and I take for granted. And I'm reminded of the great need for laborers. I'm reminded of the great need for people to go. But in order for people to go, there have to be people who will give. There have to be people who will support that work in prayer. There's a great need in missions today. I know that as you have come into this day, Faith Promise Sunday, many of you have probably, like we have, been thinking, looking. You know, it's not a surprise to any of us that everything is going up in cost. You know, our grocery bills have gone up. Gas has gone up. All these expenses have gone up. Inflation, all of these demands. And as we consider what God wants us to do, all of those things weigh in on that decision. I want to remind you as well that missionaries on the foreign field are facing the same kind of pressures. They're facing the same kind of difficulties. And my dad likes to remind me that whenever I complain about gas, and so I just never mention it to him, maybe he's watching today, I never mention it to him because he'll always say, well, it's $7 a gallon here. And that makes me feel thankful, actually. So it is a blessing, as difficult as it might be for us and as alarmed. Were any of you alarmed the other day when you woke up and drove by a gas station and it had jumped to $4.19 overnight? Mm-hmm. Especially some of you who drive vehicles that take high test. I'm feeling for you. Maybe you want to sell those vehicles now. I'm getting my bicycle out and tuning it up, all right? All joking aside, the economic pressures that we feel are just as real on the foreign field. They're just as real in other parts of the world, maybe even amplified more. And so when we talk about a need, if people are going to go, there's going to be a need for people to give. But there's also another reason that this offering was commanded of this woman, and it wasn't just that Elijah needed to eat. Let's face it, God had already fed Elijah for a long time with a bird coming to him. God could provide for Elijah. He could meet his needs. There is no question about this. So this is not just about Elijah. This is also about a woman who's going to be asked to give. She's going to be asked to give something that is very difficult. And why would God ask someone to give something that is so difficult to give? Well, in reality, because God wanted to bless her. God wanted her faith to grow. Here's this woman, and she's in a desperate situation, and Elijah comes to her asking if she can provide for her need. God did not need her. She needed God. But the means that God was going to use to provide for her was going to be through the door of giving. Now, that's something I want you to consider. Because oftentimes, excuse me, the way that God works in our life is by challenging us to give what we already have. So there is a need. There's a need for this woman. There's a need for Elijah. And this is really a faith exercise that's going to take place. Now, I want you to think about what she was asked to give. Elijah arrived in the city of Zarephath. This widow woman is gathering sticks. Excuse me. And he calls out to her, and he says, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." That's a pretty reasonable request, a drink. And she complies, and she's on her way, according to verse 11, to get the water. And he calls out to her and he says, "You know, as you're getting the water, could you bring me back just a morsel of bread? A little bite of bread." He's not asking for anything fancy. He's not asking for anything extravagant. But what he's asking for is everything that she has. This is a big ask. Doesn't seem like a big ask, but it is. And you know, sometimes we look at faith as how much do I write on that card? How much do I put on that card? What's the amount? Can I have the highest amount? If I know all the numbers that are on the cards, could I have the highest number that's on the card? That's not the measure. The measure of our faith is not so much in the dollar amount that goes on the card. You know, the truth is, there might be some young people who have not much, who write down a relatively small number on that card, and it's going to be a big stretch of their faith to trust God to provide that. And they're exhibiting a lot more faith than someone else who puts down a big number, but, you know, don't even have to try. Don't even have to really trust the Lord because it's easy. Right. Now, you think about how God stretches us in our giving. The measure of your faith is not how much you get, but it's how much you give. A lot of people have this idea that faith is shown by God giving you things. And they say, "Look how much God gave me." That's not the measure of your faith. The measure of your faith is, how much are you willing to surrender what you have to the Lord? It is a privilege, really, for us to be asked by God to be involved in this kind of giving. Because you can see, this woman is going to have a special privilege. Now, at the outset, verses 10, 11, 12, this does not seem like a privilege. This seems like, don't you know what you're asking? Don't you know how difficult this is? But this woman doesn't understand what God wants to do. All right, so we see that faith giving is commanded. As believers, no matter what amount we give to the Lord, whether we're talking about our tithes, whether we're talking about our offerings, whether we're talking about giving to missions, whether we're talking about giving to meet someone's needs, any giving that we do should be a matter of faith. It should be something that we say, "I believe that God wants me to do this. I believe that God wants me to be involved in this area." So then, second of all, I want you to consider that faith giving is something that must be considered. You have to give some consideration. This woman, in verse 11 and 12, when she was asked to bring the bread, she thought about it. And she said in verse 12 to Elijah, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. So she, you know, he asked for a morsel of bread, and she said, well, I don't really have a loaf of bread in the house. It's not like I'm going to go home and cut off a piece of bread off of this loaf and bring it to you. I don't even have that. All I have is a little handful of flour, a little bit of oil, and I was planning to take these two sticks that I gathered and go home and build a little fire and mix that oil and flour together, and I was going to make just a little cake, and then that's it. That's all we have. My son and I are going to starve to death. We have nothing left. Now, put yourself in Elijah's shoes for a minute and realize what he's asking and how difficult this might have been for him. And then think about this woman who considered. She was not hasty in her decision. I mean, she realized what it was going to cost her. She knew. If I give Elijah this last cake, I don't eat. My son doesn't eat. This was a big, big consideration. By the way, God doesn't normally ask us to give this way, does he? He doesn't normally ask us to go home and clean out the last can of beans and the last three pieces of bread and bring them for the offering and say, now I don't know what I'm going to eat. That's not normally how he asks us to give. That's how he asked this woman to give. And she had to think it through. She really needed to consider the implications. Here we are on Faith Promise Sunday. The last thing that I am interested in or want you to do is to whip out that card and write down some number. I know. I'll give $3,000 a week. That'll be such a blessing to missions. I mean, think about it. If you're making $3,000 a month, is that what God wants you to do? You need to consider God's will. Consider how God is leading. And we'll talk about some of the different levels of giving here in just a moment. But don't be hasty in just writing down a large number. Think it through and ask God for his direction. Be sure of what God wants you to do. I hate having to think about pulling back in my commitments. But there are times when life situations change and you can't keep the same commitment that you had before. God understands those things. You need to be honest with yourself and with God and ask yourself this question, what does God want me to give? Amen. Now, if you're down to your last cake and that's what God wants you to give, like this woman, and you're sure of it, that this is exactly what God wants you to do, then by all means, obey the Lord. But make sure it's God's will. Sometimes at Faith Promise season, people can get worked up in an emotional frenzy and make a commitment, and it's a long commitment, and then they realize, wow, that's a really hard commitment. I shouldn't have made that. That was a little bit hasty. Think about it. Consider it. This woman considered it. She knew what she was being asked, and she expressed to Elijah what it was going to cost her. She was being asked to sacrifice personally. That's one thing. She was also being asked to sacrifice for her son. This was the meal that she and her son were going to eat before they died. And God was asking her through the man of God to give the very last thing that she had. I've noticed this. If you give, and giving is a priority in your life, giving to the service of the Lord, giving to the work of missions, giving to the needs of others, it is going to affect your kids. It's going to affect them. They may not have some of the things that other people have. They may not live in the fanciest place. They may not have, you know, all the different gadgets and toys and that sort of stuff, because you may be channeling resources to something that you feel is more important, and it's going to affect your kids. Listen, don't make your kids feel bad about that. Understand that when you give to the work of the Lord, it does affect their lives. Help them to participate in that, to understand what we're going to talk about in just a minute, the blessings of these types of offerings, being able to give in this way. I'm going to illustrate this in just a moment, but there is a lot more benefit that comes from money than getting things. And helping our children understand the joy and the blessing of giving is so important, because your children, just like you, My children, just like me, are naturally stingy. We are naturally want to keep for ourselves. We're naturally covetous. And so God needs to help us with that. An offering is something that we consider. We've got to think about it. In verse 13, Elijah's response. Now, Elijah was very definite about what God wanted, and he's expressing what God wanted to be done in this situation. He knew that God was going to provide for her needs. And so he said to her, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." And he gave her a reassurance there in verse 13. He said, if you do what God wants in this situation, God is going to provide for your needs. But there was a need for her to consider, okay, this is what is being asked. This is what I have. Can I do that? Is that a commitment that I am willing to make today? As you prepare, as we all prepare to write down our faith promise commitments and receive those at the end of the morning service, I hope you've given it some thought. I hope you've pondered it. I don't want you to make some sort of a commitment that is emotional or off the cuff or, oh, I just, you know, I was so moved by that film I saw last night, so I want to write down a big number. Make sure that what you write down is what God wants. Amen. Make sure that you're doing His will. So an offering is commanded. We all should be giving at some level. An offering should be considered. But then verse 15, an offering must be carried out. Now, based on the promise of God in verse 14, where through Elijah, the Lord spoke to this woman and said, "The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." So this is the promise of God. Now look at verse 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. So an offering must be carried out. And by that we mean, it's not enough to just make a commitment, to say, hey, I want to give this much. But it is important to carry through on the commitment. It's important to follow through on that commitment that you make to God. This woman did not just say, sure, I'll be right back with the cake, and then go home and make the cake and say to her son, let's eat this quick before that guy shows up. Tell me, would you be tempted to do that if you were her? That's what I would be tempted to do. That guy's nuts. I mean, he's trying to deny me my last meal with my kid. Which, of course, is not what he was trying to do. God was trying to bless her through him. But she went home, and it says in verse 15, she did according to the saying of Elijah. She did exactly what Elijah told her to do. And what I notice in this is that she did not have some sort of a grudging spirit in it. She was not grumbling to herself. That ridiculous preacher is asking more money again. I'm so sick and tired of these preachers asking money. And you hear people talk sometimes about church and the way they talk about church and about preachers and missionaries. And sometimes preachers and missionaries are over the top asking for money. It is true. And it ought not to be that way. Amen. But you know what? When we have an opportunity to give, we also should not be grudging givers. Amen. This would be the equivalent of coming to Christmas Day. You know, you're at gift exchange with your family. And as you're handing the gifts out to your family that you bought for them, you throw it at them. Hope you like it. You're so hard to please. I hope you like it. I spent a lot of money on that. Probably not going to go over real well. Makes for a really pleasant Christmas day, doesn't it? No, I mean, you'd be better off, and your family would probably appreciate at that point, just don't give me a gift. Yeah. Honestly, if that's your attitude, just don't give a gift, if that's the way that it is. And I think that's how God views it. If our attitude is of grudging, if our attitude is of, oh, here's the tithe, if you got to have it, God, I'll give it to you. But I know if I don't give it to you, you're going to smack me on the head. God doesn't need your tithe. God doesn't need your offerings. He wants you. He wants your heart. And he knows that a way to your heart is through your pocketbook. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, you see. So when we give, we ought to have the right attitude in giving. And I think, and we'll talk about this in a moment, you know, the more that we give, the more delighted we can become about what God is doing in us and through us, and what a joy it is. We need to do more than make promises to God. We need to perform those promises. So today, as we write down our faith promise commitments, as we think about what God wants us to do, let's be realistic. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be filled with faith, and let's ask God to show us what He wants us to do. And then, as we go forward over the next year, let's be joyful about the opportunity to give, to be involved in what God is doing in this world. Ecclesiastes 5:4, I'll just mention this, reminds us, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. All right, so if you make a promise to God, then it's important that you carry it out. We always will have, I'll talk about filling out the cards a little later, you know, but we'll always have a card that will be filled out in a questionable way. It's either $15 a week or $1,500 a week. I'm not sure. The way that it's written, is it 15 or 1,500? So I'll say later, be really clear with your periods and your zeros so we know exactly what you're promising. Because if you didn't notice, there's a big difference between $15 a week and $1,500 a week. $1,500 would be a lot, right? For any of us. Sometimes we think, well, I'll just make a promise, and then God will provide that. Are you sure? Do you know that that's what God wants you to do? Don't make a rash vow. Don't just write a number down. Make sure that it's what God wants and what God wills in your life. Finally, in verse 15 and 16, we find out that when we give, an offering will be compensated. You've heard it before. I'm going to say it again. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. God had made a promise concerning her promise. And God said, if you do this, I am going to provide. I am going to make it so that there will not be any failure in your meal bucket. There's going to be flour, there's going to be oil. You're going to have your needs met. And you know, that's exactly what happened for this woman. When she went and she did according to Elijah, says she and Elijah, and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord. Now, I use my imagination a little bit with passages like this because I'm trying to understand exactly what's happening. So, a barrel. And maybe a barrel, you know, she's a widow woman, had a child, so maybe a barrel was so big. But remember how much she said was in the barrel at the beginning of this? Just a handful, right? A handful and enough oil to make a cake. And that's what she went, and she dipped that out, and she mixed it together, and she made a cake for Elijah. So now the question is, when it says the barrel of meal did not fail and the cruse of oil, did God fill it up? Or did God just put a handful back in? And I don't know. The scripture doesn't say, but I know that God is capable of doing both. But I also know how God tends to work in my life and how I've seen him work in many other people's lives. And I'm inclined to think that rather than fill it up, God just put another handful in. And just enough oil to make a cake. And thus, every time she went and she took a handful and some oil and made a cake, it was an act of faith. It was a stretch, but every time she came back, she saw God hasn't failed. God has provided. God has met the needs. There are great rewards to those who will give to the work of God. Now, please, and I know that all of you are familiar with this. I've said this so many times, but I want to make it abundantly plain. This kind of preaching that says, give God $10 and he'll give you $1,000, this abundance type of teaching and preaching that is often associated with the charismatic movement, that is false. That is not true. So don't think if you make a commitment to God that he's going to, you know, increase your bottom line, you're going to get a promotion at work, a raise. Now, he could, but that's not at all what God promised this woman. God just promised that if you give and meet this need, I am going to sustain you. He didn't say, I'm going to make you wealthy. He said, I'm going to sustain you. Now, the scriptures do say in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, let's turn over there. For once in my life, we're not pressed for time. Luke 6, 38. That doesn't happen very often to Baptist preachers. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. These are the words of Jesus. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Now again, Luke 6:38 is not teaching that if you give, then God is going to make you a millionaire. So please don't take it that way. God gives us blessings that are even greater than monetary. And many times, you know, when we're giving, we'll find that our giving will be a continual stretch of our faith as we are giving to the Lord. And I think that God actually wants us to live in that place where we're stretching ourselves, where we're giving more than we thought we could. It's amazing how God can increase your faith and how God can help you in this area. But understand that God is going to provide for your needs. God is, if as long as you're doing his will, as long as you are in obedience to him, then you're going to find that God is not going to leave you destitute. He's not going to leave you abandoned. He's going to care for your needs, just like he did for this widow woman. Now, when we think about our giving, we can think about the different types of giving that God, yes, requires. I'm going to use the word requires because it's that clear in the Bible. He requires us to give. So I'm going to go out on a limb and say it's not really a limb biblically at all. It's not a limb. If you are not giving, you're not right with God. There's no way around that in the scriptures. If you're not giving at all, you're not right with God. And you need to deal with your heart. The very basic level of giving all through the scriptures, predating the Mosaic Law and extending into the New Testament era, is that God asks us to give 10% of our income to him. Why would God ask for 10% of our income? Does he need it? No. No, but we need to give. Because we develop an attitude about our resources, this is mine. This belongs to me. This is for me to do what I want to do. And God knows that we need to be reminded that it's not ours at all, it's his. Therefore, would you agree? He gives us everything we have. He gives us 100% of what we have. And he says, I would like 10% of it back. I want you to give 10% back to me. Is that hard? Yeah. Yeah, that's hard. You know, it's difficult sometimes. Now, maybe some of you are saying, that's not hard at all, Pastor. Well, think back to when you first started to tithe. Was it hard then? Yeah, probably. You've just gotten used to it. So the tithe is what God expects, I believe, of every believer. It's what we ought to do. It's basic giving, something that we ought to be involved in. I encourage all of you, if you're not giving at all, you ought to ask God to give you strength and provide for you and help you and get involved in giving the tithe. That's the first level. Beyond that, there is what we call offerings. And the Bible speaks about offerings. Offerings in the Old Testament and the New Testament are things that are given above the tithe. So the tithe, that just belongs to God. That's just like your taxes. That just goes. Whether you like it or not, that's God's, right? The offering, now that's like those of you who said, I just love the government so much, I want to cut them an extra check. God bless you if you feel that way. I don't think most of us feel that way. But I'll tell you this, when it comes to God, I feel that way.
Amen.
I feel like God has given me so much that I could never give enough to express my appreciation to Him. And I wish that I could give more. And this is where you start to really get the delight of giving, the joy of giving. You get this sense where, you know what? It's a delight, it's a joy, it's a privilege, a blessing to be able to give to the work of the Lord, to be a part of what is going on. So this is the delighted level, and praise God for those who get to that point. And I think that we all should work to get to the place where giving becomes something, not that it will never challenge our heart, because I think that's why it's there. It's always there to challenge our heart. But where we really find the joy in giving. It's not the grudging. You know, when I think about the grudging giver, I think of, you know, I made $1,260.73 this week. All right, let me move the decimal points. Okay, and I'm going to round it right down to the cent and make sure that I don't go anywhere over 10%. All right, hey, if that's how you're giving and you're giving to the Lord that way, praise the Lord. But I hope you could get to the point where you could say, you know what, it's no problem to me to round up for God. I'll give Him a little more because He's been so good to me. And maybe there's a special need and you say, hey, this is a great opportunity for me to give a little bit more because God has blessed me. This is the delighted level. You know, you get to the point where you just are excited about giving. And then there's the person who is very dedicated. And this is a little level beyond just, you know, throwing an extra offering in to say, hey, I want to appreciate God and thank Him for what He's done. This is the dedicated giver is the person who's, they're giving in a way that it's starting to hurt financially, to where it's difficult. It's, you know, you're foregoing a new car. You're foregoing upgrading your house. You're foregoing some new clothes for your family. You're putting some things aside and saying, you know what? Those things aren't as important as the work of the Lord. I want to give more to the work of the Lord. And you're doing this not for a show, not to make a display for anyone. You're not doing this out of an obligation. You're just doing this because you love the Lord and you want Him to have everything. And sometimes He calls us to a level of sacrificial offering. It's an offering that requires some sort of sacrifice on the part of the giver. And sometimes this kind of sacrificial giving will be for a season. Sometimes it will be a level of giving that God will call someone to for the rest of their life. And again, if you never get to that place, you know, praise the Lord that you're able to delight in giving an offering. But I think sometimes God will call us to say, you know what? I want you to give. You were saving up for this and you were looking forward to getting that. And I want you to give that instead to this particular need. Has God ever worked on your heart in that way where you had something and you thought this is what you wanted to do with it and God said, no, I want it for this. And you thought, oh, that hurts. That's difficult. Amen. Because, again, it's challenging our heart, isn't it? There's a fourth level, and all of us should have at least an element of this in our giving. And this is the dependent giver. This is the person who gives something that they don't necessarily have, trusting God to provide. Now, you've all read about George Mueller and about how that guy was incredible, all right? a friend of mine, pastor friend of mine, was there just like 2 weeks ago and saw the buildings that he built by faith. They're now, I guess, housing a university. But there was an orphanage there. He took care of literally hundreds of orphans. And every day, Mr. Mueller would go into his prayer closet and would say, "Lord, today we need so much bread. We need this much milk. We need these provisions for the children to be able to eat." They didn't have it in the pantry. And every day, year after year, God brought exactly what they needed over and over and over again. Now, that's a different kind of level of giving, isn't it? To commit yourself to that, there's a little bit of stress in that. There's a level of dependence that not all of us are comfortable with. And God may not call all of us to run an orphanage like George Mueller, but God does call all of us at whatever level of giving we find ourselves to be at, to be giving by faith, trusting God. You see, our giving is not based on, this is what I can do, this is what I can provide. Our giving is based on, this is what God wants me to do, and this is what I believe God can do through me. And so we all ought to get to the place where our giving stretches us a little bit. You say, why is that? Well, because of what I said earlier. Because our finances, our pocketbook, our money tells us a lot about where our heart is, what's important to us. If I were to go into your checking account and just look at the expenditures, I could get a good idea of what's on your heart. These days, that's probably food and gas, right? Some clothes. But there's probably some other things as well. And don't get me wrong. God gives us these things abundantly to enjoy. There's no sin in having some things and enjoying some of the things of this world. The question is not, do you have these things? The question is, do these things have you? Amen. If God put his finger on it and said, I want you to give that, are you willing to? Or is that something that you're holding back from him, you see? And so giving will challenge us. One of the great blessings of faith promise, and I have a pastor friend who recently took a church, and just within the last couple of years, and that particular church had never done missions via faith promise giving. They'd always had a different approach to their giving, and they supported a couple of missionaries, and he's believed in faith promise missions for a long time. So one of the first things he did within the first couple of years of becoming pastor was he had someone come and teach on faith promise missions, and he led the church to begin faith promise giving. And you know what has happened is that church has more than doubled their missions giving in the first year. In the second year, they nearly doubled it again. And you say, now why does that happen? Because the people are taking ownership of, this is something that I can give to, and they're seeing, you know, we're helping these missionaries get to the field, and they're receiving a blessing. And as they're receiving a blessing, they're challenging their faith more and more, and God is blessing them. And haven't we seen that here at Lehigh Valley Baptist Church? That God has challenged us in our level of giving over and over again, and he's allowed us to do more and more for the cause of missions. And, you know, when we talk about a compensation, let's not forget that part of that compensation is heavenly rewards. Amen. When we talked with Brother Noah George a couple weeks ago on the phone, and he shared with us that they had over 120 people in their services the previous week as he's preaching the gospel, that they've had a number of people who've trusted Christ. As we hear from different of the missionaries that we support, and we hear about people getting saved and being baptized and churches being formed, you do realize that if you're giving to missions through the ministry of this church, that is reward that is to your account. That is something that God is keeping track of, and he's going to reward us one day. To me, That's even better than a 401k. That's a lot better than a Roth IRA. Because if I can lay up some treasure in heaven, I know that's going to be waiting for me when I get there. My Roth IRA, I can't take that with me. Now, I have one. I'm trying to make provision for the future and plan and take care of my family. But you know what? I want to send as much ahead as I can. I want to lay up some treasures in heaven. Given it shall be given unto you. This woman, she had a great reward. Her reward was not only in this life, but her reward was when she went to be with the Lord. Do you know Jesus spoke in an admiring way about her faith to others and illustrated that even Gentiles can have faith? Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Even Gentiles can have faith.
Amen.
God can use us. So as we go into our faith promise commitments here in a little while, I want to challenge you, and I trust that you've already given some consideration to it and that you will be obedient to the Lord to make the commitment to give what He wants you to give. And if we're all obedient to the Lord, and we all do God's will in this, then I know that whatever we collect is going to be exactly what God wants us to have. And it's going to meet the needs that God has for us as we take steps forward by faith to further the gospel in this world.